I extend a hearty good evening to you all. Grateful that you dodged between those little raindrops that were falling and made it safely here. Opportunity to be together again, to sing together, honor our Lord together, and share the Word of God together. And as we've come to the last session in this week of conference, let me just say that Martha and I count it a real privilege to be with you for a week of conference. It's great to have the opportunity to renew friendships, to make new friends, to share the things of God, to interact in the things of God. My, what great privilege we have together in a week like this. And we give you our thanks for your gracious hospitality to us in so many ways. Wonderful to be with you. And trust that you'll pray for us. We're returning back to the busy schedule of activities in the campus back at Emmaus Bible College, the ministry there in the classroom, the informal ministry to students, and all of the work you do in advising these students, both personally and academically. Many things going on there in many lives, and we're grateful to be in some way a part of that good work. But we need your prayers, obviously, the kinds of things we would like to see happen in the lives of those students. Don't happen just in sheer human energy. It will take the power of God to make the kinds of things happen that we would like to see in the lives of our students in terms of growth and development, in terms of maturity, in terms of understanding the Scripture, deepening and grounding their convictions about biblical truths. A lot of important things could happen in that context, and we'll value your continued prayers with us for that ministry. Now tonight we turn again to the Scriptures to look at another sacred soliloquy. And probably some of you are saying, this man has been very presumptuous by leading us into very familiar passages of Scripture this week, and they have certainly been that. But I'm going to top it all off tonight by leading you into what is probably the single most familiar, well-known passage in all of the Bible. I hear the wheels turning, and some of you are guessing. And if you guessed Psalm 23, you are correct. And so, without apology, let me invite you to turn in your Old Testaments to Psalm 23. This is a Psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And by the Spirit, 3,000 years ago, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely God will bless his word to us tonight. Well, several months ago, I had a rare opportunity. An opportunity to spend a Saturday of seminar with the elders from the assemblies in the state of New Jersey. One of the great things they do there is to, at occasions, to invite the assemblies in New Jersey to send their elders to a get-together for study and prayer fellowship together. Wonderful thing to do. I would like to suggest that all across the country we consider such a function. To me, it is so vital to see these men who carry the responsibility of oversight and of leadership in the assemblies meet together and study together, pray together, and talk together about their needs and their their blessings and their struggles, and it's a great, great, great occasion. And with the opportunity to go and speak to these brothers, I felt rather overwhelmed at the potential for this group of people meeting together for a number of hours in a day to spend time in the presence of Christ and in the Word of God. This year, our theme was expressed in terms of a question. And the theme was, what does a shepherd do when he needs a shepherd? And this came out of a number of things, among other things, personal issues. I remembered, maybe 6 months ago, going with a fellow elder from our assembly into a situation where there was the struggle and conflict and difficulty, and in prayer preparation for that difficult evening, I found myself saying, well, here we are going after this wayward sheep. I wonder if anybody ever thinks of going after me. Does anybody look at me carefully enough so that if I begin to get off the straight and narrow or whatever, who would come after me? Who would seek me out? And I guess I thought too much about that, because it finally dawned on me that the fact is that the scriptures say that the eldership, the leaders of the assembly, are sheep too, and we're going to see that tonight. And all sheep need a shepherd, even the old rams. You know, and it's a very good question. What does a shepherd do when he needs a shepherd? Part of that answer comes to us in our text for tonight. If I were to give a title for our study tonight, I would give the title, A Shepherd's Shepherd, because that's exactly what we have in Psalm 23. Now, David, as you know, is the sweet psalmist of Israel. You'll find that title given to him in 2 Samuel 23. In the last words of David, when he confesses that as the psalmist of Israel, he didn't just sit down and decide to write poetry. He says, no, rather, the Spirit of God spoke by me, and His word was in my tongue. And so when David sat down to write these wonderful psalms, he realized that this was an unusual experience. It wasn't just a poet writing poetry, that the Spirit of God was speaking through him, and that the Word of God was in his tongue, as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when it comes to these pictures in Psalm 23, of course, this is a very pastoral psalm. That is, you really need to have some experience with the atmosphere of shepherding to appreciate this psalm fully. We can expect that from David. If I were to ask you the question, what is the first reference to this man in the Bible, David? Where would you turn to find that first reference? Well, if you said 1 Samuel 16, you're correct. When David appears on the page of Scripture, right there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And do you know what the first thing that's said about him is? He was out taking care of the sheep. I have suspected that since he was the youngest one of the family, and knowing a little bit about family peck order, that it may be that those older brothers found all sorts of ways to leave this rather humble job to the kid brother. Now, that's just a suspect. I'm not sure that that's true. At any rate, it becomes apparent as the record of his life unfolds that this really was a major issue for him. He had spent hours and days and night after night after night watching the sheep as a shepherd. And when he wrote such psalms as, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament displays his handiwork, day unto day, night unto night. Yes, he had spent plenty of days out there watching the sun roll across the heavens, and he had spent plenty of nights out there blinking back at the stars. And you see so much evidence in his psalms of this main pursuit of his life. But turn now to Psalm 78. Here's an interesting perspective for you that comes out of Psalm 78. That is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the fact of the matter is, he retained his shepherding function all through his life. You realize that? You say, oh, no. He was anointed. He ended up on the throne of Israel. Well, look at Psalm 78. Notice what is said here about this shepherd. Verse 70. The Lord also chose David, his servant. Took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them with the skill of his hand. Here was a man who was a shepherd all of his life. In the early period of his life, he was a shepherd of sheep, animals. And in the later years of his life, he was a shepherd of God's people. A shepherd king, if you please. And so when David pens these words, "The Lord is my shepherd," I sit up and take notice. Here's someone who knew what he was talking about. Here's someone who understood the work of a shepherd, the central place of a shepherd in the life of the sheep. And here's someone who had come to find as a shepherd that in fact he did have a shepherd. And to him the Lord was a shepherd's shepherd. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Now this psalm, of course, comes, most expositors point out, as a trilogy. There seem to be in these three psalms together, 22, 23, and 24, a close affinity, because in their sequence, they give us three important perspectives of our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 22, we see him as the smitten shepherd. In Psalm 23, we see him as the good shepherd. In Psalm 24, we see him as the glorious shepherd. And so we see in this trilogy these three psalms that come together, wonderful, wonderful perspectives of the Christ, and how important it is for us to approach them from that point of view. But tonight, we're approaching this psalm from its initial writing perspective, as it came from the pen of David at some strategic point in his life. The Spirit of God moved him to write this well-known psalm, and he began with these statements, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, if you look carefully, you will see that it is very probably a soliloquy. Remember we said to interpret Hebrew poetry, one of the important things is voice. That is, as you read Hebrew poetry, you need to decide in each section who is speaking to whom. And if you don't figure that out, you cannot accurately, rightly handle the Scriptures. Misinterpret if you don't figure out from the text itself who is speaking to whom. Now let me ask you that in this psalm. First of all, is it a prayer? Many psalms are a prayer. Look at Psalm 22. How does it begin? My God, why hast thou... It's a prayer. The language of prayer. Many psalms come to us in the language of prayer. I ask you, is this a call to praise? Psalm 34, the psalmist says, "Come, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." A psalm of praise, and he invites us to join him in the praise. Is Psalm 23 like that? No. Maybe it's an exhortation. Go to chapter 29, Psalm 29. And look at the opening verses. "Give unto the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." A psalm of exhortation. The psalmist is urging us, the psalmist is exhorting us to give praise to God. Is that the language of Psalm 23? No, it's not the language of exhortation. It's not really the language of teaching. Think of Psalm 110. Where David, as the prophet psalmist, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. How did David know what his Lord said to Jehovah? How did he know that? He'd never been in heaven. That was made known to him by revelation. And in a psalm like that, the psalmist is teaching us great truths about God. A psalm of teaching. Is Psalm 23 like that? Well, not really. It seems to me as I read Psalm 23, I get the impression that it may well be a soliloquy. David is just speaking. I've been very intrigued this week in some personal conversations with several of you to realize that you have caught yourself talking to yourself somewhere along the line during the week. To me, that's very gratifying. At least that means you're thinking about these passages of Scripture that are just like that, where something of significance is on a person's mind. And without intentionally addressing someone else, maybe there's no one else around, but you find yourself just speaking, and you're the only one listening. That's a soliloquy. And it could well be, I'm making this suggestion because I see this flavor in this beautiful psalm. It's not a prayer. It's not an exhortation. It's not a deep theological instructional passage. It's not revealing some great truth about the attributes of God that is unique in the psalm. It's David pouring out his heart to, it's not prayer, to whom then is he speaking? He's not calling others to join him. He's speaking. And by the Spirit, we get to listen as he talks about a shepherd's shepherd. Now look at the text for a minute. First of all, you see this very, very interesting fact that it's centered upon the shepherd. The shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. If you have a literal translation, you will notice that the verb is in italics. And that's correct. Because in the Hebrew text, there is no verb in this sentence. And so literally, we would translate it, the Lord, my shepherd. And those who know the language well tell us that when a statement is made in the Hebrew language and the verb to be is left out, that is, it must be understood in the text, that form gives us a very clear message. That is, when in the Hebrew language you find a statement made that normally would have the verb to be, but it's left out by the writer so that we understand it, the writer is conveying the fact that this is a constant and enduring condition. See? I might say, my head is hurting. And it may only last for a few minutes, you see. But if I wanted to let you know that my head's been hurting for 6 weeks, and I anticipate it may be hurting for another 6 weeks, I would say that without the verb to be. A constant and enduring condition. And that's exactly the form in which we are introduced to the shepherd's shepherd in verse 1. The Lord, my shepherd. A constant and enduring condition. Aha! David realized that his relationship with the shepherd of Israel, David's relationship with the Lord was no passing fancy. It was a constant and enduring condition. And as he thinks out loud here in this wonderful psalm, he reminds us that the shepherd has a shepherd. And it's been that way for a long time, and frankly, it's going to be that way forever. Wonderful to be able to say that, isn't it? The Lord, my shepherd. Now, I read this and I think of that old expression that I grew up with, it takes one to know one. You've probably heard that expression, and sometimes it's used in a good way, sometimes it's used in a negative way, but I certainly think of it here. If anybody would know what a shepherd's activities are, or what a shepherd's heart is like, or what a shepherd-sheep relationship is like, it would be David. It would be David. And the fact that he could see in his relationship with Yahweh, the true and living God, that he could see in that relationship a shepherd-sheep relationship becomes very significant. I've mentioned this a number of times, but you're aware that when God used his prophets and the writers of the Old Testament to speak of messianic truth, that is, to talk about that predicted, anticipated coming Messiah, while they spoke of his great offices of prophet, priest, and king, they also spoke of his ministries, which was the ministry of a shepherd-redeemer. And David knew that. He had the scriptures in his hand, at least a good portion of them. And it's interesting that all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, repeatedly, again and again, the Messiah, the Christ, comes onto the page of scripture, and it's the language of shepherding. Let me just illustrate that very quickly. Go to Psalm 28. Limber up your Bible a little bit here. Psalm 28 and verse 9. Where the psalmist says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. How do you like that? Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Be the shepherd to your people. What does that mean? Well, you save them. You bless them. And you carry them forever. What a glorious thing to pray. I'd like for somebody to pray that for me, wouldn't you? To have that glorious experience of a relationship with God like a sheep to a shepherd in which he saves? Yes, praise God, I'm saved through faith in Christ. In which he blesses? Oh, praise God, I know his blessing in my life. And he carries them forever. Wow, what a glorious truth. The shepherd of Israel. Now go to Isaiah chapter 40 while we're looking at these messianic passages in which the Messiah appears as a shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40 and those well-known statements of verse 11. And like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who is this? The shepherd of Israel. The living God. And his ministry to his people is likened to the ministry of a shepherd to tend his flock, to gather the lambs. Oh, I must tell you, there's a rather touching picture that comes to my mind. Maybe I told you somewhere along the line that growing up on the farm, in my teen years, we had a farm up in Hannibal country, north of St. Louis. And while we never had sheep on our farm, one of the neighbors had sheep, and he was always looking for some extra help, and Dad was quite willing to have some of his boys go down there and work for nothing, so I often ended up going down there. In fact, I tell you, I loved to go down there because he was the last farmer in the area to farm with horses, and he had a team of dapple gray mares. Oh, they were a delight. I've been around animals all my life. You know, I grew up on a dairy farm. We never had them in the house. No. But as soon as you walked out the door, from there on, you lived with the animals. We would have about 100 head of dairy cattle on the place. And we would raise chickens and ducks by the hundreds and butcher them and sell them. And we had hogs and we had, there were animals all around. But I must admit, when I think of enjoying animals, those two massive dapple gray mares were about as pleasant an animal as I've ever been around. One of them was named Ginger, and she would follow me around like a puppy. And I loved to rub her nose. If you ever rub a horse's nose, if you get a chance, do it. Yeah. Not all of them like it, but Ginger liked it. And she would come. Well, all of that to say that I would go down and help this farmer, and he raised sheep. And I remember on several occasions an early morning call, because he found out early in the morning that feral dogs that were a problem in the area had been into his sheep at night. And they had torn them and killed some and injured some. And you would go down there and the main thing you had to do was to look for the lambs. These poor little critters had just bolted in the night. And they were cowering in lumps of grass and in the brush. Then you'd pick those shivering little animals up and hold them in your arm, and they'd just sort of melt in your arms like a tiny baby. It never ceased to amaze me how quickly the terror of those little lambs would cease when you held them real tight. You see, that's the picture here. That's the picture. He will carry. Did you see it here? He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. What a God we have. What a shepherd we have. I hope that you, like David, can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Quickly, look at another passage, Ezekiel 34. Another passage in which the Savior, the Messiah, is appearing as a shepherd. And in Ezekiel 34, which I'm sure we have studied together, and certainly you've read it many times, in which God is indicting the shepherds of Israel, but then he says that in a coming day, Messiah will come, and he will be a shepherd to his people. And if you begin here in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, and go right on down to verse 17, you will see a very wonderful array of what a shepherd does, and what Christ will do for his sheep. Verse 11, "Search for my sheep, I will seek them out." Verse 12, "A shepherd cares for his sheep, I will deliver them." Verse 13, "I will bring them out, I will gather them, I will feed them." And then down in verse 18 or 16, "I will bring back the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick." Think through that sometime, friend, when you're hurting. And just open your heart to our great shepherd. He's prepared to minister to his sheep in all of these wonderful ways. And the people of Israel knew that the Messiah had revealed himself as the shepherd of Israel. We could go to Micah 5:4, just a very quick look there. You know, sometimes the only reason why we turn to Micah chapter 5 is when we are going to look at that Christmas passage. "As for you, Bethlehem of Judea, though you be little among that one," but go over to verse 5, or verse 4, "and he," that is who? The one who would come and be born in Bethlehem, verse 5. "He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they will remain," because at that time he will be great. A great, great promise again of a Messiah shepherd. Maybe you want to go to Zechariah 13 also sometime and see there that very striking statement about the shepherd who would be smitten and stricken for the sheep. And so when David raised his voice saying, "The Lord, my shepherd," he was in tune with a great deal of the revelation that God had made to his people, that the living God would be a shepherd to his people. I hope that is your personal experience, that you see yourself as a sheep and you acknowledge your Savior as the Good Shepherd. Now just think down through this psalm with me. It's presumptuous to lead you through it again because I'm sure you've been through this so many times, but look at these wonderful truths. "I will not want." The shepherd frees us from want, from lacking anything essential. Notice what else he does. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures," David said. And you're aware of the fact that sheep will not lie down in green pastures until they have literally had all they can eat. It's a picture of utter satisfaction. Sort of like we feel when we walk out of the dining hall every night, you know? You just can't handle another bite more. So they lay down in green pastures. David is telling us here that the Lord satisfied him spiritually so completely that like a sheep that was just full up to here, he could lie down in green pastures. He was a well-fed man. Are we? We'll come back to that. "He leads me beside quiet waters," David said. Sheep are terrified by noisy, turbid waters. And a wise shepherd will take his sheep to quiet waters. That's how the shepherd of Israel does it. He restores my soul, David said. We looked at that in Psalm 103, where David blessed the Lord for healing the diseases of his soul. David talks about the fact that the shepherd guides. The shepherd even removes fear when you're walking in the valley of the shadow. Notice he does not spare us from the valley, but he walks with us and removes the fear. Oh, important truth to understand. David knew that kind of shepherd. I hope you do. And even his rod and staff, David says, comfort me. As I look at this and read some of the expositor's comments, it seems to me that he may be talking here about the shepherd's crook. And it's very possible that the straight end, that you literally knock the rocks off the path that will hurt the feet of the sheep, or you defend the sheep against wild animals, that straight end was a rod and the crooked end, the curved end, was the staff. Many expositors point that out. But what David is saying here is this. This instrument that becomes the visible mark of the shepherd. You know, when you have kids playing the shepherds in your Christmas play, they've always got to have that shepherd's crook, you see. That's the distinguishing mark of a shepherd. And David says, even the rod and the staff that the shepherd carries, comfort me. How can that be? The rod was used to whack them if they got out of line. Or if they started off the path, he could reach out and hook them by the neck and bring them back on the path. Is that a comfort? Well, David had learned that even the corrective measures of God, even the scolding and the chastening of God to David had become a comforting thing. Why? Because he knew that the shepherd's purpose was not to hurt him, but to keep him on the path. And so that became a great comfort to him. I've already told you that I learned that from my father, who would often tell me before he gave me a licking, Dan, I love you too much to let you get by with what you're doing. Whack! And I got it, see? Why? Because he loved me. David says, even the rod and the staff of my shepherd comfort me. He loves us too much to let us stray off the path and fall over the edge and get devoured by the wolf. He loves us too much. Even the rod and the staff, David said, is comforting. And of course, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Can you imagine David when the wolf came after his flock? Or the lion or the bear? And he told us that he actually had to defend his flock as a kid from these wild animals. You're out in the open. What do you do if you're the shepherd? And the sheep are just munching away. You know, their eyes are 4 inches from the ground. They don't see the lion. They don't see the bear. All they see is the grass around them. But the shepherd sees. See? The shepherd sees. And actually, the shepherd can take care of those critters without even disturbing the sheep, and they can just keep munching right away. But the shepherd takes care of the enemies. See? David said, that's what my Lord is like. I am sure when we get to heaven and we look back on this period of history and the lives that we have lived, we will see so much evidence of the protective hand of God in situations that we never even knew were a threat to us. And many of us have seen in all of life, sir, maybe car accidents or whatever, we have seen that wonderful, providential, protecting hand of God. Wonderful to know a shepherd like that. And he says, he anoints my head with oil. I don't think this is anointing someone to be a king. This is shepherding here. And I think of my experience with animals and realize, particularly in dry periods, and as I understand over in the Middle East where it's always desperately dry, that the sheep's eyes get sore with the dryness and the dust. And so the shepherd carries a little cruse of olive oil. And every day or so he takes the sheep one by one and just sort of rubs a little of that soothing oil on their eyes. And their nose caps get so dry that they crack. And so he takes a little more of that olive oil and he just rubs it there. You say, Really? Yes. The Bible says we're the sheep of His hand. You see, good shepherds actually handle their sheep. That's the kind of care they take. And David knew that kind of good shepherd. Wonderful. And of course, he said, I'm going to know this loving kindness all the way through, and He's going to cause me to dwell in His house forever. No wonder David had a note of praise to God. No wonder David acclaimed this great, glorious privilege of knowing the Savior as a shepherd, the Messiah as a shepherd redeemer. Just a couple of thoughts here, spiritual lessons. Obviously, we need to live with the perspective of sheep. The Bible speaks in these terms far too often for us to let it slip. And you say, well, I grew up in the city. I don't know anything about this. Well, then we need to learn. Because this is one of the important perspectives of the Scripture. To keep us aware of the fact that we are all like sheep. And we need to keep that perspective. Our humanistic culture would make us feel very high and mighty. You know, we're the top of the path order. We're the most advanced of evolved animals, or whatever you want to call it. And we of all here in the Western world, you know, we're the people who have such a high standard of living the west of the world. All of these things can come to inflate our ego. And I think it's very good for the people of God to constantly remember we are the sheep of our Lord's pasture. It's a very important perspective to take. And we went astray. We were astray. And He sought us. And He found us. And He brought us. And He put us in His fold. He made us part of His flock. If you don't think in these terms, you may be missing something, fellow believer. And also, we need to maintain the characteristics of sheep. And they are not too flattering. Well, that's another story. We hurry on. I think it's a spiritual healthy thing to keep a perspective of the Lord as our shepherd. And it may be that that's one of the reasons why this psalm is appreciated by so many people. Because even that simple opening statement, the Lord is my shepherd, is a very vital perspective for us to maintain. And we need, like David, to talk to ourselves frequently and remind ourselves of this glorious truth. Another thing I see here is that when the good shepherd feeds his sheep, how do shepherds feed their sheep? Grab the critters, pry their mouth open, grab a handful of grain and stuff it down their throat? No. How do shepherds feed their sheep? Well, they take them where the pasture is, and they protect them while they munch away. You see, feeding sheep is not force feeding. God doesn't force feed you. And folks, if you don't feed on the living bread, you're going to be a pretty scrawny sheep. But the glorious thing, David says, is the pasture is there and my good shepherd makes sure there's always plenty to eat. Right in your lap, folks. You've got it. And He's not going to cram it down your throat. That's not the way the shepherd feeds sheep. You've got to do the chewing, folks. But the good shepherd is faithful. And He has made wonderfully green grass available to us. I also see the fact that the chastening of God is good for us. And we can mature to the point that we realize that His rod and staff are really a comfort. And when the Scriptures speak to us and awaken our conscience, when God uses mature people around us to nudge us or to question us or to exhort us, all of these ways in which He gets His guiding and corrective hands into our lives, oh, may God give us the sense to realize that that's for our good and blessing. And that even the rod and the staff of the shepherd can be comforting to sheep which have good sense. I remind you of all of the wonderful things said about this. You see, we haven't had a chance, John chapter 10. Another whole study. Go into the New Testament. And there see the Good Shepherd. Ah, marvelous, marvelous. Such things as the sheep listening to the shepherd's voice and not listening to hirelings. Ooh, how important that is. I want to tell you, folks, in the religious world today, there are plenty of hirelings out there. And they're trying to get your attention and feed you ideas and doctrines that are far from the Word of God. Keep your ear in tune to the Good Shepherd. Don't listen to the hirelings. That understandable? I trust it is. And then above all, give thanks that we will live with this Good Shepherd in His house forever. What an anticipation. What a promise. Now, as I told you, on the farm I grew up on, we didn't have animals in the house. But I'm thankful that the Lord does. Can we put it that way? David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What an anticipation to be with that good shepherd forever. It's a long time, I think, but it's with him. And so I hope tonight, in another one of these meditations in the soliloquies of Scripture, which this appears to me to be, as we hear David in his reverie just speaking out loud about his good shepherd and all that he has found in his Lord and all that he enjoyed in his relationship with his good shepherd, I hope it whets our appetite to walk closely with our Lord Jesus, to draw upon his resources, to feed on the green pastures he provides, to revel in his protection and care, and even thank him for the corrective measures he needs to take in our lives, and eventually to rejoice in the fact that as his sheep, we'll dwell in his house forever. The day is coming, maybe soon, maybe tonight, when the trumpet will sound and the shout will be heard, and we are out of here. And we will see the Good Shepherd face to face and be with him in his house forever. That's not theological myth, folks. That's the promise of the Shepherd. I hope you believe it. And I hope you live in the light of that promise. And I hope you know the Savior personally. And we can say with David, yes, the ultimate blessing is that I will dwell in the house of this good shepherd forever. Father, we thank you for the words that your Spirit moved the sweet psalmist Israel to pen. We think of the beauty of this great declaration, David saying, "The Lord's my shepherd." Father, I pray that every one of us here tonight can in truth say that. That we have come personally by faith to trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And that we can truly say, He is mine. And we thank you, Father, for the great heart of our Savior that engulfs His people, that sustains and holds and nourishes and protects and corrects and blesses his people. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. And we thank you, Father, for that glad anticipation that all who are truly his sheep will dwell in his house forever. O God, sustain our lives with these glorious truths. Teach us to walk before you as sheep in your pasture, sheep of your hand. Teach us to bless you for all of the ministries you fulfilled to us. Teach us to draw upon your resources and revel in your love and care and anticipate your presence forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.